are all tangled. Hi, friends. Welcome, church. You can go ahead and have a seat if you would like. Or you can stand, but it might be awkward for the people behind you. So thankful to have you guys join us today for another Sunday. How many are really happy we had an extra hour of sleep? I know, I'm going to raise both hands. I'm really happy my kids have outgrown the phase two where they still get up early. They now sleep through the time change, which is glorious. But yeah, we're glad that you guys are joining us this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Denise, and I'm part of the team here at The Dwelling. And we are about a month in, you guys. That is so crazy. So whether you've been part of this whole journey or whether this is your first time, we do want to say welcome. A few things I just want to share with you, and then Michael's going to come up and bring a great message this morning. But if you have not yet filled out a Connect card, you'll see those kind of scattered in the seats. We have them at the table when you walk in as well. We would love for you to fill that out just so we can get to know you. I promise we will not stalk you, but it's a great way just to get in the loop with what's going on in the life here at The Dwelling. We do have some exciting things coming up, which I'm going to share in just a second, but the Connect card is one of those ways that you can take a first step towards getting to know us and us getting to know you. And I think you'll see a little QR code on the screen, or you can also search. We have an app that you can do it that way as well and get connected to The Dwelling Church and the things we have going on. So it's the Church Center app, and you're going to hear us talk about it a lot. So if you haven't downloaded it yet, I encourage you to do so, because not only is it a way to do the digital Connect card, but you can get the notes for the teaching, you can find out about events coming up, you can check your kids in, you can check your spouse in if you need a break from them, whatever you want to do. But that is the way to do it all. So Church Center app, you can look in your iOS store, or some people are looking at me like, what is iOS? Or you can do the QR code, or fill out the paper. That works too. But like I said, we do have a few really exciting things coming up that we want to share. One is next week, next Sunday, here during service, we are going to have our first baptisms. And we are really excited about this, you guys. Baptisms is one of those things where it's just a time for a church to come together and celebrate what God is doing in the lives of people that we're doing this church thing with. And so baptism is an outward expression of what God is doing in somebody's heart, what the decision that they've made to follow Jesus and identify with Jesus. And so we get to celebrate that as a church family during service next week. So I highly encourage you, come back, join us. It's going to be a really sweet morning of just worshiping God, but also celebrating some of the things that he's been doing this year. And then the week after, so that's, I'm doing math, you guys, and math in the morning does not work. 17th, on the 17th, we're going to have, it's called Starting Point, and it is our class after church. We will have lunch and childcare, so we got you covered. But it's a class to come just hear about who we are as a church, what our heartbeat is, what our vision and mission is, and how we're moving forward here in Carson to reach the community, the things we have going on. So you can get to know Michael and myself and some of our other team members here at The Dwelling. Free food, you can't beat that. And like I said, we do have childcare. So if you could do me a favor, though, and RSVP, that way we know we have enough food and we have enough childcare workers for that. But we would love for you to join us on the 17th for that class. And yeah. The other thing I was going to mention, too, is, of course, we've had just such generosity towards buying into the mission here at The Dwelling and the things we have going on, getting the church off the ground, and now we're full steam ahead moving forward. But it's through people generously giving, faithfully giving, seeing what God is doing and wanting to be a part of that and invest into it. And so if you feel led to give, there's joy boxes on the side in the back. You can give online as well, or through the app, another reason for the app. So we are gonna have my friend Tim come up and share our word this morning, our scripture for the message. We're continuing our series on our core values. And so Tim's gonna share the word. So I'm gonna invite you, out of respect for the word of God, to stand with us as we hear.
Good morning. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to follow along. I'm on the wrong page. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord, sir.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. We're getting there. So every Sunday, good morning, everybody. My name is Michael, pastor here at The Dwelling. It's good to have you with us. Every Sunday, we stand for the reading of God's word, just out of reverence and esteem for the scriptures, because we do believe that this is God's word to us, and that he has a lot to say to us through that. And so it's just kind of an exercise that we do all in unison, just to start to build that into the life of our church. And we do believe that. And so that response is, you know, just this is the word of the Lord, and we are grateful for that. And so we say thanks be to God because of it. So I'm going to put this down here. I swear I'm going to pick it up and use it. I'm going to put that down there for now. Well, good morning. As Denise said, we are in a series called Anchored, and it's what defines us. We're taking a look at a handful of things that we as a church desire to become core values, to become the DNA, if you will, the lifeblood of what our church is about. Now, usually with core values, it's what you actually already can define your church by, right? But being that we've only been operating for a few weeks, we're not there yet. But we are prayerfully longing for this in different ways. And so we are in the midst of this series, taking a look at these different core values. And 2 weeks ago, we started out with our first core value, which was spirit and truth. And it's basically this idea that we long to live our lives, as we know what we just said, by the scriptures, by the truth. But we also long to live with a life of transparency and honesty, which is also truth. You know, as in the sense of being truthful to God, being honest with God of where we're at and as a community. And then by the Spirit, meaning be led by the Spirit of God, like the Spirit wants to work in not just our lives here on a Sunday, but in every aspect of our lives, in every facet, right? In our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our extracurricular activities even, right? He wants to work in all those areas. Last week, Denise hit a home run with a message called Transformational Community, in the sense that God longs for us to be a community that brings life-giving, life change to each other, and he meets us in the midst of that. And so today, we are moving into our third core value, which is, participatory body. There we go. Participatory body. And we're going to break this down today on what this really means. But before they do that, I have a quick story. So when I was in high school, we used to go to all sorts of fun youth camps. When I was, you know, we were part of a church, and, you know, we would go to all sorts of places. We'd go to the beach. We'd go to the mountains. I'm from San Diego originally, so we kind of had the luxury of going to a lot of cool places. But one time, for whatever odd reason, our youth pastor decided to take us to a dude ranch in the middle of Wyoming, in the middle of nowhere, right? So we're driving in this bus, and we're literally driving for hours. There's nothing in sight, and we're like, where is this guy taking us, you know? And so we get to this ranch, and keep in mind, we're all San Diego kids, right? So we're like, this all is foreign to us, right? We're seeing, like, horses, you know, and cows, and even bulls that apparently they rode and stuff. We're like, what is that, you know? And there's all sorts of crazy cool stuff. There's this huge rappel tower. It was wild. We get there, and it's a culture shock for us. Well, that same day, there was a group that came, because usually when you go to a summer camp, there's other groups from other churches, other locations that come to church or come to camp with you. Now, there was this group that had come all the way from Michigan to come to this camp. They are part of the same denomination as us, and so we kind of did the denomination thing together with our camps. And so this group was from Michigan. Now, when you're a kid from San Diego and you see a kid from Michigan, you're thinking, you're weird. Like, you look weird. You act weird. You're different. Because, let's be honest, they are. And so that was reality that we were coming into, culture shock, right? We had never really experienced this before. So the week goes on. We start to hang out, do our activities and things like that. A few of my friends who kind of started to engage with these kids from Michigan started to notice that by day 3 or 4, all of a sudden, these Michigan kids started to talk like us from Southern California. And they started to dress like us and started to try to behave like us. So a buddy of mine, actually thought it would be funny to kind of prank them and start to dress weird throughout the rest of the week to see if these kids would, like, start to dress like him as the week went on. So my friend literally went and, like, rolled up one of his pant legs all the way up to his knee, and the other one just kept down. He's, like, walking around like this for a full day, and I'm not kidding you. The next day, there were kids from this Michigan group that were walking around with one leg up and one leg down. And he couldn't believe it, okay? The next day, he did the same thing. He put up the other leg and kept the other one down, and they did it. They dressed like him. It was bizarre. Here's why I'm telling you that. Not just because it's a funny story. We're in this passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and we're about to take a look at a scenario where the church, which has now been established for quite some time, is facing quite the predicament, quite a situation where they are about to be tested to determine whether or not they are going to live distinctly and uniquely in the calling that God had for them, or if they were going to succumb to the pressures and the influence of the Roman Empire to live in a such a way that was no longer distinct to the calling that they had on their lives from God. And that was what they were facing. That's what they were up against. So this morning we're going to dive into this letter, and I believe has plenty for us to learn about what is required from the church in our own particular context, even when times are tough, even when there's pressure and outside influences to live a certain way. To live in a way that maybe not to the calling that God has for us. So let me give a little bit of backstory of what's happening. It's mid-60s AD, 35 years after Jesus' resurrection, after Peter preached his famous sermon in Acts. The Christians are dealing with a super tough dynamic from the pressures of Rome. There's a growing suspicion and an aversion to Christians that leads to all sorts of social mistreatment. They're being marginalized, they're being ostracized, they're even being insulted and threatened. Their beliefs are being laughed at, their morals are being ridiculed, and they're being mistreated as a result. When you dig deeper into this letter, you actually start to see a ton of parallels and even allusions to the realities of what the people of Israel have been struggling with for centuries. And Peter's remarks will undoubtedly bring them back to those experiences. In the midst of these pressures, Peter is about to set out to remind the church of who they are, what they are called to in light of that identity, and where they get their strength from. So, let's jump into this. Here's what I love about the letters in the scriptures. Paul does this, Peter does this, John does this, is almost every single time when you read a letter in the scriptures, they start out by identifying and affirming something in them when it comes to their identity. Before they even get to the things to speak into, right? The conduct or the behavior or the decisions that are being made, the health or lack thereof. Usually you will always see that they start with calling out their identity. And that's what we see here. Chapter 1, Peter says, look, you are called God's elect. You are God's chosen. You are God's people. Now, in light of that, here's what we need to talk about. And what does he say? You are to put off the ways of the youth, it says, to grow up into maturity. I love this because this really brings us to the starting point for this morning. Starting point for this talk is this. How we live should be dictated by who we are in Christ. How we live should be motivated and influenced by our identity in Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says to us, Paul says, for we are his workmanship. Other translations are handiwork or craftsmanship, masterpiece. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a pivotal verse for us, not only in general, but today specifically, because we're going to be getting into this conversation about the fact that we as a church all individually have a part to play. Every single one of us has a part to play. But that part should be motivated and influenced by our identity in Jesus because it has been orchestrated and ordained for us from the beginning. I think there's a danger and a temptation for us to talk about this morning that's worth pointing out that we face moving forward, not just our church, but the church in general. And it's this. The temptation is to believe that we are solely consumers rather than contributors to the family of God and to the good work that God has put before us as partners of his redemptive work in the world. If we only believe that we are to consume, then we gravely miss out, not only on the opportunity of what God can do in our lives, but how we can be ministered to because we all play a part. And so we have this in an age of hyper-individualism, right? In an age of radical entertainment, right? And instant gratification, it can be a temptation to treat the church as a spectacle, as a show, right? As just entertainment. And I think this can create passivity and even idleness in our lives. Now, if you're here for the first time and you're just checking out the church and faith in Jesus for the very first time, that's amazing. And we're glad you're here. We invite you to just do just that, to sit back and enjoy yourself, just to kind of observe and soak it in and decide for yourself to discern whether this is for you. But for those who profess faith in God, who believe in the family of God and are part of the church, there is a tendency for us to believe that spirituality is a solo sport. That it's just kind of me and God. That it's just me and God and it's not a team sport. That the Christian life is just, it's about me having my business with God and that's it. And I'm here to tell you today that that's not the truth at all. In fact, we cannot have a spiritual life without engaging collectively in the family of God, in the church, together. We cannot. It's impossible. We miss out. And so this morning, we're digging into this because Peter has something very profound for us this morning with what he's talking about with the church. So let's look at it. He has all of these affirmations and almost prophetic words for the church. He calls them these amazing titles. He calls them like living stones, a spiritual house being built up, a holy and royal priesthood, a chosen race, a nation, a God's people, right? This language is huge, right? Does this sound passive? No. Does this sound individualistic? Not at all. Right? His language suggests involvement. It suggests identity as a collective, talking about the whole. Our second point for this morning is that we are invited, each and every one of us, to become partners with God. Partners with God. That's the whole point of the second half of Genesis 1. Right? God creates Adam in the garden, it says, and he gives them what? He gives them instructions. He gives them duty. He gives them responsibility, and he empowers them to do this, right? And then he brings Eve into the picture and says, guess what? You can't do this alone. You need to work together. And here's what you need to do. You need to cultivate the land, right? You need to name the animals. You need to create things, to build things together. God designed it in such a way that when a Christian who is a part of the family of God chooses not to engage and participate, we miss out. We need to think about that for a sec, right? You specifically, if you and I forget or fail to contribute and discover that place that we have within the family of God and the work of God, I miss out. You miss out. Because the Bible tells us that God has uniquely inscribed in each and every one of us a gift and the ability to contribute back to what God is doing. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 to 26 says, Paul says this, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, there would be no body. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you either. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Here's why this matters so much. It's kind of part of the maturing process as we grow with God, isn't it? As we follow after Jesus, as we live a life for God and with others, that's kind of part of the growth process, right? Think about like infants and kids, right? When they come into the world, like they are immediately filled with self-absorption and narcissism, aren't they? Like they're just so needy. They're kind of just, they suck the life out of you sometimes, don't they? They desire so much, but obviously, that's natural and part of it. But how many of us know as parents, and you don't even need to be a parent to know this, right? At some point, we would hope that as we raise our kids, they get to the point to where no longer do they need to be so consumed with us and so dependent on us that at some point, they will be able to grow up and live and act on their own and make decisions for themselves, right? And that's just not as a kid, right? That happens in a lot of contexts. That happens in relationships. That happens in marriage, right? Like, let's be honest. I wish I would have heard this when I first was doing premarital counseling and getting, you know, when Denise and I got married. Like, obviously we're doing well and we're into it 15 years now. But let me tell you, that first year was hard because nobody goes into marriage thinking, how can I serve you? How can I meet your needs, right? No, we go into marriage thinking, how can they meet my needs, right? How can they complement me, right? How can they benefit me? But really, that's not the intent of marriage. It's actually not. Right? The intent of marriage is recognizing that we can complement each other and make somebody else better and help somebody else in life. That's why God created Adam and Eve together in the very beginning, so that they could help each other, because it was not good for them to be alone. So it doesn't just happen when you're a baby. It happens in a lot of contexts. But nobody goes into it thinking, like, how can I be of service to someone else? But that's ultimately how God wants us to be. He wants us to go from being self-absorbed and inward to saying, how can I be a benefit to somebody else? How can I serve and complement each other, somebody else? A buddy of mine, JP, who is actually part of Hope Community Church up in Reno, who was part of our sending church, I love this story. When he was at Hope, he was just kind of a guy there. And, you know, Hope started to do ministry in Iraq. One of our ministry partners was in Iraq. And he started to hear some of these stories, and he was so taken by the ministry that was happening in Iraq that he actually decided to go with a group that we sent to Iraq and to do ministry, do different things, computer stuff at the college. They even had a climbing tower for people that they were working on, all of these things. And that's not the cool part of the story. I mean, that is a cool part of the story. But the coolest part of the story for me was when he came back. Because what happened was, when JP came back, he was so taken by what God was doing in this ministry that he started to ask the question, like, what does this mean for me? How can I prayerfully consider with God how I personally can take it upon myself to do something in a way that is impactful in this ministry and take it upon myself to move people towards responding in the situation? So what he did was, he was good at bringing people together. He was good at fundraising, and he was good at kind of schmoozing people. He's a realtor. And so what he decided to do was a fundraiser. So he started to formulate this fundraiser so that he could bring people along. They would have, you know, a dinner and a nice time together, raffles, all sorts of fun stuff. But the intent was to bring all these people together so that they could raise money for this ministry in Africa, in Iraq. And he had no idea what the response would be, right? And so, but the cool thing about this was, is he didn't have to wait for the church to do something or to tell him to do something before he recognized that God was impressing upon him to act. And so there was quite a few people there, and he was able to raise like over $50,000 to go towards this ministry in Iraq. Here's why I tell you that. Doesn't mean that every single one of us has to do something like that. But I think what this speaks to me today is that everyone has a part to play. Right? If you are part of and you believe in who Jesus is, everyone has a part to play. So that's the beauty of faith, right? Is that you even look in Acts 2, right? They were impacted by the gospel. And what does it say the result was? Everyone started to share all they had in common, which is kind of an interesting way of saying that people recognized that there were needs to be met, and they met them, that they complimented each other, that they were there for each other, they served each other, they met each other's needs. And so my third point this morning is kind of in the form of a question, okay? It's this. It's not kind of form in the question. It is a question. Are you willing, am I willing, to be inconvenienced enough to share in each other's burdens? Are we willing to be inconvenienced enough to share in others' burdens? I think that's part of a question that we all have to constantly ask ourselves, because what happens is when we eventually get to that point where we start to become owners and participate and contribute, it does something in our minds, in our hearts, doesn't it? Because no longer are we just kind of sitting back making passive observations about things. We are now at a place to where we are entering in and recognizing and identifying how we can be part of solutions and coming together to work for good rather than just being passive and making observations that we don't do anything about. And I think there's kind of this, there's this thought that when we come to Jesus, right, it's purely about the fact that we just accept the fact that Jesus gave his life for us. And that's there. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But if that's where we stop, man, we limit ourselves so much into the things that God has for us. Because now, again, going back to Ephesians 2:10, once we embrace the gospel of who Jesus is, he has now put us in a place to have purpose and live and act in such a way that we are doing good works, that we are living and breathing and acting for him. The last part of this passage we see in 1 Peter, he says, in the beginning actually he says, be free of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Offer yourselves as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And the last part is huge. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The beautiful piece of this is that the way that we are distinct as a church is that everyone plays a part and we meet each other's needs. The truth is, the church should actually be able to function and live and thrive no matter the circumstances. Obviously, because we have the Spirit of God in our lives, but because everyone contributes and complements each other and serves and meets each other's needs, and none will be in lack. That's what we see in Acts 2. So people who follow Jesus are called to be contributors rather than solely consumers. Each person seeing themselves as a valuable organ who is growing in their gifting and in their involvement in the life of the church. So this core value that we're talking about, participatory body, it's kind of a unique kind of phrasing there. Because we do believe that we are a body that is coming together and that we are all called to play a part. And that is our hope and longing as we move forward, right? That not just that we would come on a Sunday, but that we would actually ask the question, how can I be a part of this? How am I discovering the giftings and the abilities that God is giving me to contribute and make a difference? So my closing question is kind of pretty simple. How will you respond? Asking the question for yourself, how will I respond? What is that thing that God is putting inside of me or maybe he already has put inside of me to participate in? We are going to be invited to do that. And if you need to know where to start, there's a lot of ways to do that. First and foremost, there is an invitation to some of you today, maybe, that you have never taken that step to follow after Jesus, to believe in the gospel of Jesus, which is that he gave his life for us, that he died and was buried, but on the third day he rose again into victory. And because of that, he has given us new life and new purpose, and we are called to live into that. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time today. That's amazing. And if that's the case, I encourage you to take that step. There's going to be people up here after service to pray with you. They would love to do that and to pray with you as you're making that decision. As Denise said, we have baptisms next week. My encouragement to you is if you've never been baptized, if that's never been part of your spiritual journey with Jesus, to take that step, to sign up, and take the plunge. It's going to be during service next week. It's going to be fun. That's the first thing. The second thing is to consider, I'm going to look at this here, what I have, yeah. Consider what it means to serve, right? To serve on the serve team. There are so many opportunities to do that here on a Sunday. Like, if you've come before, if you've come and you haven't been here early, like, there's a team that comes every single Sunday to set up, to prepare things, to prepare ministry for kids. Maybe you have a heart for kids, and that's a place for you. Maybe you don't have a heart for kids. Don't serve in kids ministry. Please. Maybe it's tech. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's just putting on a lanyard and greeting people at the door. There are so many ways to get involved on a Sunday. So maybe consider a serve team. If you're interested in that, you can put it on a Connect card. The last thing, as Denise said, is to come to Starting Point in 2 weeks. That's an opportunity to hear about the vision of our church, where we're going. It's to consider maybe becoming a partner here at the Dwelling. We believe in partnership, not membership. Partnership is this idea that if you kind of commit to this, that you are not only just coming, but you are actually engaging and participating and are a part of leading the charge with where we're going as a church. And there's different distinctives on what we mean by that, which we'll talk about at the lunch. But those are just a few ways. I would encourage you to prayerfully consider for yourself. But in the end, we want to recognize that our heart is to move people into seasons of participation, of leading, of partnering together, because God is doing something inside this church and out in this community. I'm going to pray here in a second, and we're going to do communion. I totally lied. I guess I said I was going to open this, and I didn't. Sorry. It was on the screen. But we are going to go into a time of communion, and we do this every week. If you don't have a communion element, you can grab one, or Tim over there will help you out with that. We do this every week, and that box will be over there for you to grab if you didn't grab one. The reason why we do this every week is because we recognize that one of the commands that Jesus gave us was that as often as we meet, to remember who Jesus is and what he did for us. When he was eating with his disciples, he commissioned them. Well, he prayed for them, but he commissioned them, didn't he? He gave them a responsibility. He gave them a vision for what he wanted to see when he left. Now, again, we know that he gave them his Spirit, which we do believe is for everybody today here. And part of what this does for us is we don't believe there's anything magical that happens when we take communion, but we do believe that there is a ministry that happens when we take communion. That when we take these elements, if we allow ourselves to be ministered to, that God is ready to do it. That God is ready to meet with us in this moment, because there's something tangible and palpable about the body and the blood. So when Jesus was eating with his disciples before he went to the cross, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This bread represents my body given for you. Take it and eat." So let's go ahead and do that. He also took the cup. And I do believe that we are participating right now, even as we do this. That this is an act, right? This is an exercise of remembering and engaging with the blood of Jesus. And he took the cup and he said, "Guess what? This represents my blood given for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So take this and drink and remember as well." We are all about next steps here at the Dwelling to connect. Afterwards, the after party in the back, I'll be back there. If you've never connected with us on any front, I would love to meet you, answer any questions you may have. As I said, prayer people will be up here afterwards. But we are going to stand and respond in a song. So I invite you to stand with us as we finish out the service together, singing to God.